For our Old Testament reading, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. And we will conclude this chapter this morning, reading verses 19 through 21. The book of 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're concluding our look at the Elijah narratives in the book of 1 Kings. That's not to say that at this point the Bible is finished talking about Elijah. There are a couple more incidents in his life that the chapters that follow relate. Elijah's mentioned in the story of Jezebel's plot to seize Naboth's vineyard. And then after that, after Ahab dies at the Battle of Ramoth-Gilead, Elijah's mentioned in connection with Ahab's son Ahaziah. You might remember that story. Ahaziah had sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether he would recover from the injuries that he had sustained in a fall. And Elijah enters that account when the Lord sends a word of rebuke to him to send to the errant king Ahaziah. A little later, there's the story of how the king tried to bring Elijah to him by force, and the prophet of God calls down fire upon two of the three companies of men that came to arrest him. Then following that incident, we have the story of Elijah's ascension to heaven near the banks of the Jordan River. So it's not that when you come to the end of chapter 19, you never hear of Elijah again. But in a very real sense, it is true that with the events narrated for us in these verses, Elijah's ministry has come to a climax. In a moment of weakness, Elijah had taken his focus off the Lord and his greatness. And he listened in terror to the words that Jezebel, the sworn enemy of Yahweh, had sent to him. He responded by fleeing into the desert and leaving behind that land that God had called him to minister to. He left without God's permission. And when he went into the desert, he prayed that God would take his life. But as we've studied this passage, we realize God didn't grant that request. Instead, he sent an angel of the Lord to Elijah to strengthen him with food and drink until the prophet could meet with God at Mount Horeb. And there God revealed himself to Elijah. The Lord let Elijah know that the prophet's way of viewing how God worked had become too small. God not only works through the wind and the earthquake and the fire, those dramatic ways that Elijah had become used to thinking that was the way God worked. We always associate those powerful ways with Elijah's ministry. But God revealed to Elijah that he also worked through the still, small voice, the gentle whisper of his grace. Elijah needed to understand that. And God also caused Elijah to understand that God's own cause, God's method of working out His plan for His people's salvation, wasn't dependent upon Elijah's single arm to save. Elijah wasn't the only prophet of the Lord who would carry out the work, nor would he be the last of the prophets. And regarding Israel, the Lord had preserved for Himself a remnant, 7,000 faithful followers. But where we left off in our text last week, God gave Elijah 3 tasks to accomplish. He was to anoint Hazael to be king over Aram. Jehu was to become the next king over Israel, and he was to be anointed. And Elisha was to be anointed prophet in Elijah's place. Those 3 tasks were Elijah's final assignment. Now, what do we learn when we come to verse 19 in our account? We discover that Elijah left Mount Horeb, where he had met the Lord, and he went out to find Elisha. He obediently set himself out to do the work that God had given to him. Doesn't that encourage you? Like Elijah, every one of us who's called to follow Christ from time to time gets off track. You know, Peter, who was one of the most outspoken disciples of Christ, had his time when he cowered in fear and even denied that he knew the Lord. But the Lord restored him. In fact, even before Peter went astray, Jesus had told Peter that he had prayed for him. You remember those words? He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And after you are converted, strengthen your brothers." You see, God understands human failures that His servants undergo. And He calls His servants back when they stray or when they're overcome with fear of the enemy. And God comes to us at such times and He simply calls us to be obedient to the instructions He's given. And when we do follow those instructions, He puts us back on the track with Him again. Here we see Elijah doing exactly what God told him to do. We don't hear him complaining to the Lord anymore. We don't find him asking God to take his life. He's just living out what God intended him to do. So Elijah started doing those things God had given him to do, but he did them in reverse order. And if you read the Bible carefully, you'll find that he never personally did the other two. He sought out Elisha to call him to be the Lord's prophet in his stead. And it's Elisha who would be the one who would send a man from the company of the prophets to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And we're not told exactly when Hazael was anointed as king over Aram. But if you read 2 Kings 8:13, you read that Elisha met with him and actually told him that he would become king over Aram. And we have to assume that it was at that time that he was anointed. And so Elijah only completed one of the tasks he was given to do himself. But he passed the other tasks on to Elisha. Now that in itself tells us that Elijah had come to see that he wasn't the only one that God could use in carrying out his plan. It's something we need to see when we think that we're indispensable. God's purposes will be fulfilled and His plan will go on even after we depart from the scene. The trip from Horeb to Abel-Meholah was well over 100 miles long. And we're not told exactly how long it took Elijah to arrive at Elisha's hometown. The emphasis of the text is simply that he went. And he found Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha himself was driving the 12th pair. Seems from what we read there that Elisha was from a well-to-do farming family. 12 yoke of oxen were in the field farming. Elisha himself was driving the 12th pair. That's not a small farm operation. And Elijah went up to Elisha, and he cast his mantle over him. The mantle was the garment of a prophet. And the meaning of this act was very clear to Elisha as soon as Elijah had performed it. He was to follow Elijah and to become his servant. God was calling him to bear the mantle of Elijah. Very interesting that this story is the only one, you can correct me if I'm wrong, it's the only one I could think of where a prophet is called to office by another prophet. It may have happened at other times, but I think this is the only place in the whole Bible where it's explicit that that happened. Just think about it. We have no record that Elijah was ever called by another prophet. Samuel was called directly by the Lord. The Bible records the call of Isaiah the prophet in chapter 6 of his book. That call came directly from God. The same with Jeremiah. Same with Amos. But Elisha was specifically called through the instrumentality of Elijah. Now, it's likely that this was given just to give added assurance to Elijah that the work that he had begun would continue after he had passed from the scene. Passing the torch to the next generation in the kingdom of God is something that's of highest importance. And that happens in the church when men are trained to serve in the offices that God has ordained. But it also happens in the home where children are taught the truths of the Bible. And then when they come of age and they leave the home, they go and establish their own Christian homes. The Apostle John, when he was an old man, wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And I think every Christian parent understands that from experience. God was giving Elijah the opportunity to walk with this son of the faith, to see Elisha learn from him, and to commit the continuation of the Lord's work to him as his successor. And so Elijah called Elisha to follow him, to carry his mantle, and to be after him the next prophet of the Lord. That's the first thing we notice in our text. There's something else there, a second thing that we need to pay attention to this morning, and that's Elisha's response. Not only did Elijah obey the Lord in calling Elisha to be prophet after him, Elisha responded obediently by leaving his oxen behind and running after Elijah. You know, sometimes those God calls to special ministry wrestle with the call of God for a long period of time. But it's not always so. Elisha recognized the call of the Lord in Elijah's action, and he followed him immediately. He did ask permission to go and kiss his father and mother goodbye. And by that, Elisha showed himself to be a faithful son, and that he honored his parents. And Elijah's response to that request isn't the easiest to interpret. He said, "Go back. What have I done to you?" Commentators, if you check out commentaries, they disagree exactly how to take those words. Are they meant in a straightforward way, or are they met with irony? Commentators also note that we're not told whether Elisha actually did go back to kiss his parents goodbye or not. But it does seem from the text that follows that Elisha did leave Elijah for a short time and then came back. Some, when reading this part of the passage, automatically think of a story that we find in the New Testament in Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. In those verses, we read how Jesus, during his ministry, was calling various men to follow him. And when he approached one, the one responded, "First, let me go home and bury my father." And Jesus responded, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He really wasn't approving of what this man had said. It was kind of a rebuke for his delay in following him. So some have thought that Elijah must surely have disapproved of Elisha's request to go and kiss his parents goodbye because of the similarities between these two passages. But the contexts are different. That wasn't the case for Elijah. In the New Testament story, the man there who Jesus confronted seemed merely interested in delaying to follow Jesus. That's why he was rebuked. But Elisha wasn't interested in delaying. In fact, he followed Elijah immediately, as soon as he returned. So it would be wrong to read Elijah's words as if they carry some tone of rebuke. As soon as Elijah returns, he did something that gave a public testimony that he had responded to the call of Elijah. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them right there on the spot. And then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. And he gave it to the people and they ate. By this action, Elijah was announcing to everyone there that his life as a farmer was over. The plow could be burned as firewood to cook the slaughtered oxen. And he called his family to rejoice with him as he set out to follow the call to be Elijah's servant. God's call to kingdom work means leaving much of your past behind. It doesn't mean that God can't use those experiences that we've had in the past as we follow his call. You remember that the Apostle Paul still made tents from time to time. And his training at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel had a profound effect on him. But there are things of the world that God calls his servants to leave behind. And that's true both of those who have a special call, a call to serve God in special office, but also to those who simply follow the call of Christ to be a Christian. A Christian is one who's called to take up his cross daily and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exact way that that's done may be different for each particular follower of Christ, but it involves an orientation that's toward Christ and away from the world. Those of you who will be attending adult Sunday school where we're studying the Pilgrim's Progress will find that when Christian comes to the house of the interpreter, the very first thing that he sees is a portrait. It's a portrait of a very grave person. And Christian looks on that portrait and he sees a man who has his eyes lifted up to heaven. And he has the very best of books in his hands and the law of truth is written on his lips. The world was behind his back. And that man stood as if he pleaded with men. A crown of gold did hang over his head. And in the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, the portrait is interpreted to represent the picture of one who's a true guide for pilgrims. When one guides others and becomes a guide for pilgrims, he must have the world behind his back. His focus must be on heaven. He must be in God's Word. He has to have the best of books in his hand, the Word of truth on his lips. Well, Elisha had been called to follow in Elijah's footsteps. Elijah was God's prophet, the one through whom the word of the Lord came to Israel. And to fulfill such a calling, Elisha recognized that he needed to turn his back to the world. Although being a farmer was an honorable profession, he had to leave it behind. And though not every one of us is called to special office in the kingdom of Christ, each of us is called to the general office of all believers. Each of us is called to represent Christ in our world as prophets, priests, and kings. As prophets, we are to declare to the world God's Word. We're to witness with our lives and with our words the truth of God. As priests, we're to be involved in the ministry of intercession. We pray for others. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for the welfare of the church. We pray for kings and rulers and authority over us. We have a priestly duty in making intercession. As kings, even now, we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're ruling with Him. So, not only is Jesus our prophet, priest, and king, but we too are prophets and priests and kings after Him. But how incongruous it is when Christ's followers have a longing for heaven and to fulfill Christ's calling on the one hand, but on the other hand, they still have hearts that yearn after this wicked, fallen world. When Christ calls men and women to follow Him, He calls them to follow Him wholeheartedly with singleness of mind. I think one of the greatest struggles that we as Christians have is that struggle with divided loyalties. It's a struggle against what the Bible calls being double-minded. The Christian is one who's supposed to have singleness of mind, single-hearted devotion. And that means that all the things of the world have to be cast aside. Even sometimes things that may be lawful and good in themselves, if they hold us back or if they occupy our time and our minds too much, they may need to be forsaken in our response to the call to follow Jesus. One of the hymns in our hymnal says it well. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Christian knows that following Jesus means turning your back on the world. And Elisha knew that in the call of God through Elijah, he too was leaving behind all the things of the past. So what is there for us to take home this morning from these words of Scripture? Well, first, we can rejoice in the work that the Lord did in Elijah's life. God put him back on track again after his faith grew weak and he ran off into the desert. The Lord still does that today. He gently restores us who are His servants when through weakness we take our eyes off Him and despair of His plan. And when the Lord restores you, What you need to do is simply obey Him. That's what Elijah did. Second, these verses remind us how important it is for the faith to be passed on to the next generation. Elijah cast his mantle over Elisha. And each generation of believers needs to pass on to the next the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And finally, responding to the call of God involves a decision to go forward with God and not to look back. Remember, Elisha burned his plow when he set off in obedience to God's call. He didn't look back. He set his eyes on what God had placed before him. And that's what we must do as well. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 say it so well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.